Jonah chapter 2, and we'll read just about the whole chapter. Then Jonah prayed. Okay, when is then? Then is from where? The belly of the fish, right? So the fish has swallowed him. Now, all of a sudden, Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. We'll stop there. So, wow. Sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds like, man, Jonah's got a little change of heart. It seems like he's turning. Well, an important lesson, of course, today's called the Prayer of Jonah, second lesson of the section on a second chance. And just getting right into it here, I want to start off by saying, look, prayer is not the Christian good luck charm. Boy, that is so important. My wife was relaying a story to me the other day about a lady in our apartment building. She was out for a walk. Of course, we knew, my wife had spoken to her, witnessed to her a little bit, but we knew that she was Roman Catholic. But Deborah just said, oh, she was out walking. She had these beads in her hand. What's up with that? And I said, oh, those are prayer beads. And so the idea is you say, Hail Mary, full of grace, hallowed be thy name, you know, whatever, blah, blah. I don't know that prayer. But they repeat that prayer, and each time they say it, they move the beads forward in their hands, so they keep track of how many times they said it. And that's just count. It's just a counting mechanism. So it may have other significance. It's all spooky stuff. I don't know all about it, a real lot about it, but it's not biblical. I just know that. But you know what? To her, that might be a good luck charm. That there's something special to that lady about those beads. And if we're not careful, we can be thinking and behaving like Catholics or other religions that have these rituals, these things that they would consider. You know, I look at it and just say it's all superstition. It's to them, now they're serious about it. They're very serious about it. It means a lot to them. And somehow they think they can get favor from God because they're doing whatever it is, whether it's counting beads or, you know, you hear these bizarre stories about people in the Philippines wading down into the water, and they have these whip things in each hand, and they're lashing their own back like this, whipping their back as they pray and thinking that this is proving to God something. And you know what? Make sure our prayer life is sincere and it's consistent, and we don't look at our prayer life like it's some kind of good luck charm that if I suddenly call upon God and cry out to Him, that it's there's something magical about it. Look, it's not. Does God hear our prayer? Of course He does. But as we're going to learn from the life of Lesson, you know, or the life of Jonah here this morning, that Jonah finds himself in a tough situation, and he's using God as a spare tire right now. He had a flat. He's got to go to the trunk and get the spare out. And that's what we see happening. It's important that God's people be faithful in good times as well as bad times. When we turn a deaf ear to God in those good times, we shouldn't be surprised when He turns a deaf ear to us in the bad times. Now, I'm in no position to ever say to anybody that whether yes, God will answer your prayer or no in certain situations. That is entirely up to Him because He is sovereign. Amen. I'm not about to stand here and tell you, oh, God's not going to hear you because whatever. or promise you he will hear you because of whatever. He's God. I know that he promises to hear our prayer, but I do think there's something of substance in the life of Jonah that says, look, don't ignore God 7 days a week and suddenly you have an issue. You're going to try to go to him and, let me show you this verse here. This is an interesting verse. Proverbs 1:28. Then shall they call upon me, then being in the crisis. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For they have hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So you kind of picture this person who claims to be a Christian. They're going through the motions, but they do not have a walk with God, a relationship of substance with their Creator. You follow me? Folks, we have to have that. How's your relationship with Him this morning? Do you have a relationship? Oh, I know you're saved. Are you His friend? Is He your friend? Do you have a close walk with the Lord? And that's kind of where we're heading with this lesson today. Don't just call out, run to Him when you have a problem. Be there. Look, obedience is a 24/7 project. We just need to be walking with the Lord 24/7. Be in constant communication. Be in touch. Paul wrote in Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean we walk around with a prayer on our lips necessarily, but it just means to have an attitude that no matter what I'm doing, I'm driving, I'm even talking to someone else, I'm on the computer, I'm even watching a show maybe or whatever, reading a book, but during that time, I'm just a word away from talking to the Lord. Oh, wow, Lord, look at that. Or, hey, Lord, which way should I go here? Oh, there's an accident. What should I do? Always be in communication with your Heavenly Father, a relationship that is real. Amen. A close relationship with the Lord. So it's a 24/7 project. God is pleased with consistent faithfulness, not simply when we are in a bind. And so I guess that statement, I find myself having a hard time communicating, you know, how do we reconcile? Well, God hears our prayers. He wants to hear our prayers. How do we reconcile that with, well, wait a minute, that last verse said, He will not hear us. And so it's a fine line there, but I think this statement kind of summarizes where we're trying to go with this. God wants us just to be consistently faithful in our relationship with Him. Don't just run to Him like a good luck charm or whatever, or when you're in a bind and say, oh, God, I need you now. And He'll say, well, you didn't need me yesterday. We need God every single moment that we're breathing. That's the truth of it. We need God every single moment of every single day. 1 Corinthians 15:58, look at these words that I've underlined. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. That ought to be your walk with God. Steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. So that's kind of the direction we're going today. Hopefully we'll learn from the life of Jonah here. So number one on your outline is we're going to see this affliction-driven principle. All three of our points have the word driven in it. In other words, there's something motivating Jonah to do what he's doing. And here, he's driven by his affliction. It's causing him to do what he's doing. But, let's see. Yeah, as God's children, we ought to purpose to have a life of prayer and not wait for a crisis to drive us to our knees. That's another great statement. It just kind of summarizes the whole lesson this morning. And points the direction where we're going here. We ought to be praying every day, not just in a crisis. And, I guess a great example of that is here in the book of Daniel. When I think of someone who was just, faithful and consistent and unmovable, it was Daniel. Of course, here the verse says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, this was the thing about, you know, everybody bowing down to the image that the king had set up, and they knew that Daniel wouldn't do it. It says he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God. Here's the key phrase: as he did aforetime. So, you know, Daniel's in this foreign kingdom, and he understands what the decree is. He understands fully, but it doesn't affect him, and he doesn't quickly change. Oh, I better run to God and see if he can help me here. No, he just said, you know what? I prayed before the decree. I'm going to continue to pray after the decree. I'm just going to continue to do what I always do. I'm just going to continue to be faithful to my Lord. And so, it wasn't the crisis that drove him to the knees. This is just what he did anyway. He just continued doing what his habit was to do. Well, when it comes to Jonah, though, we're seeing a motivated rebel. Why do we say that? Well, because in chapter 1 we see the rebellion. God said go, he said no, and he's rebelling, and he's running from God. But look, Jonah is motivated now, seemingly. And that's our next statement here, because affliction is, it can be, a powerful motivator. And that's unfortunate, you know, we slack off in our prayer life. But boy, you let something happen. Oh man, we're praying then. Affliction is a powerful motivator to get you to pray. And sometimes the Lord will bring trials our way, because he wants us on our knees. He wants us to speak to him. You know, just like Jonah, Samson, another famous Bible character, Samson had run a course of disobedience. And then he too had this, the affliction came, and now he's trying to cry out to the Lord. And we'll see that in Judges 16:28. It says, Samson called unto the Lord. This is when he's chained, you know, chained to the, he was grinding the wheat or whatever, and chained between the pillars of the place there. And it says, he said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes, after they had poked his eyes out. So, he wasn't interested in being obedient to the Lord, walking with the Lord, doing what the Lord wanted him to do. Suddenly now he's in this state of affliction, and he's crying out to the Lord. So he and Jonah have something like that in common. But we not only see a motivated rebel, but we see his miserable reward. We see the reward for his rebellion, you might say. His miserable reward. You've heard this before, it's not new, but you know, there may be pleasure in sin. Right? There may be pleasure in sin for a season. It's always for a season. And Jonah's running has, you know, his sin has been short-lived. Now he's in trouble. I saw a little Bible lesson or something, and it was in, I forget where I saw it, but it was in relation to all these scandals that we hear about in the news, Matt Lauer and all this, all these congressmen being accused of inappropriateness with ladies and such. But this Bible lesson was lessons we learn, you know, from these news articles. And one of the first ones, I can't remember the three points, but the one was, private sin doesn't stay private. And I thought, man, that's a good lesson. Private sin does not stay private. Do you hear me? Now, this isn't preaching hour, but I'm going to poke you here, right? What is your private sin? What is your private sin? And it's not going to stay private forever. The Bible says, be sure your sin, what? Will find you out. And for sure, Jonah is running. He thought he had an escape. He thought he had a plan. He ran from God. He paid the fare. He paid a high price. He went down in the ship. He went down. He went down all right. And he's running on the run. And now his sin has found him out. So that's a very important lesson for us to understand. That, you know, it doesn't matter. Don't make light of your sin. I told Caleb recently, he was goofing around about something, and I said, look, Caleb, the Bible warns us not to mock sin. Don't make fun. Don't pretend like you're smoking. Don't ever go like you're smoking or whatever. Don't ever, you know, pretend like you're drunk or don't make fun of, you know, and all those things are wrong, and we are 130% against it. 200% against it. But don't mock it. Don't make fun of it. Don't even talk about it. Amen? So don't think, well, it's just a little sin. There are no little sins. Boy, I'm on a rabbit trail now. There's no little sins. Sin is the thing that nailed our Savior to the cross. Okay, let's get things in perspective here. Well, it's no big deal. It's only a little sin. It's not hurt. No, it's hurting you. Tobacco hurts you. Beer, whiskey, wine hurts you. Cursing hurts you, but it hurts everybody else too. It hurts others. And we learned from the life of Jonah. Thank you, horse. We learned from the life of Jonah last week that his sin wasn't just about him. He had the whole ship. Other people's lives. He was responsible for that. And they realized, Lord, don't hold this, don't put his blood against us. We gotta do this. And they threw him overboard. That is such an important lesson. And, sorry to get angry there. I'm trying to put a hole in this pulpit. I haven't done it yet. Just kidding. So here we have this miserable reward. Can you imagine? He kind of gives some description here. He calls it hell. The pit of hell, he said. I'm praying now from the pit of hell. That's what it was like in this belly, in this whale's belly. He said the weeds were wrapped around me. Can you imagine? And I imagine when Jonah came out, he was, whatever his skin color was when he went in, he came out bleach white. Because of the whale's, you know, stomach acid and all that. I'm sure he looked funny. But anyway, sin is sin, right? Yeah, there's pleasure. The devil has made it so it seems enjoyable. But it's short-lived and it will find you out. So please make note of that hey, don't let it hurt you. Don't hurt others with it. Sometimes, this is a long statement, but sometimes it may seem like obedience may cost us something. But what we learn from Jonah and Samson and others is that the price for disobedience is many times greater. It may even cost us our lives. I know people personally who had lost their life because they ran from God. At least that's what it appeared to be. I guess I don't know for sure. I don't know those kind of things for sure, but that's a sad thing. Obedience, I don't think obedience, we should ever view obedience to our Lord as a cost. You know, that the great missionaries come across our platform and go to these places around the world, and it's easy to say, boy, they really gave up a lot to go to the mission field. Oh, they had a house all paid for. They had two cars. They had a boat, and seemed like they had a beautiful lifestyle and you know, this, that, and the other. And boy, God called them to be a missionary, and they gave up all those things to go to Africa or some crazy place. And you talk to those missionaries, they don't think it cost them anything. They say, no, I gladly give those things up for the Lord and go. Paul said, I count those things as dung that he might win Christ. So, amen. So look at Jonah's miserable reward for his disobedience. So that's his affliction. He's driven right now. He's being motivated by affliction. That's why it says affliction-driven principle. And we see that in verse 2, by the way. I have us look at the scripture. Verse 2 says, and said, I cried by reason of mine, what? Affliction. So he states, I'm crying because I'm hurting. It's my affliction. I cried unto the Lord. And let's go to number 2 here. So not only affliction-driven principles, adversity-driven prayers. Adversity-driven prayers. Look at verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. So adversity-driven prayers. So this is very similar to the first one, of course, but with a little more emphasis on the prayer part rather than the adversity part. But here we see Jonah using this allegory here, cries from a foxhole. And you've heard the old saying, there are no what in foxholes? Atheists, right? That's the next line there. There are no atheists in foxholes. What's that mean? That means out in a war zone, and the soldiers are down in a foxhole, and the bullets are flying. They may have claimed to be an atheist and an unbeliever, but listen, when they're facing the enemy, they can hear the bullets whizzing by their ears. I promise you, they're calling out to God. There are no atheists in a foxhole. And here we have Jonah. He's crying from his foxhole. His foxhole, of course, is the belly of that great fish, that whale. But not only that, we have a concern from a father. And I've got to be careful not to paint this dismal picture of our great Lord, because we showed the proverb, when you call upon me, I won't answer, and things like that. But you know what? I have to remember, God is merciful. In fact, in verse 7, he said, I cried and he heard me. God did hear the prayer. And he still has plans for Jonah, and he's still going to use him to bring the revival that he wants accomplished over Nineveh. So our loving Lord he's intervening. We learned these in previous lessons. He's intervening, divine intervention. He's chasing after, he wants Jonah. But he does have to teach him a lesson. And that's what he's learning right now. You know, the father of a prodigal is always disappointed. But he always waits for his son to return home. Amen? So when there's a prodigal son like this, he's running from God. God is sure. God's disappointed about this. And God's sad, and it breaks his heart. But God is waiting for Jonah to return. Just like that prodigal in the New Testament we read about, Luke chapter 16, I believe it is, 15 or 16. That father, he looked down the lane one day and saw his boy coming. He'd been watching. He'd been waiting. He knew he would come back. He was waiting for him to come back. Sometimes God puts us in the dark to prove that he is the light. And sometimes we don't like that, but it does make for a good lesson. We can learn that God is the light. There's an old-timey preacher by the name of Vance Havner, and he was quoted as saying, you know, sometimes on your medicine bottle, it says, shake well before use. So maybe like cough syrup or some shake well before use. And he said that is what God does with some of his people. He has to shake them well before they're ever usable. And boy, Jonah's getting a good shaking right now, isn't he? I don't think I have that on your sheet there. I have a statement. I thought I had it on your sheet. But this, God never tires of true repentance. That's not on your sheet, is it? No, okay. I thought I put it on, but I didn't. Do you hear what I just said? God never tires of true repentance. You have to put that word true in there, because sometimes, again, in a bind, we call on God, then he gets us out, then we forget him again. You know, not that. I'm talking about true repentance. God never tires of that. Here's a great verse, Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Okay, that's what he really likes. Old Testament, they offered lambs and turtle doves and so forth. And yes, he expected that and liked that. But what really moves his heart were the sacrifices of a broken spirit. A contrite heart, it says. It says God will not despise that. That's what really moves the heart of God. When we experience true repentance, God never tires of that. So that takes us back to what we said about earlier about sin. Sin may be pleasurable for a season. But look, repentance says, stop it. Repentance says, give it up. Come on, poke it again here a little bit. Repentance says, look, I'm going, this is Jonah, going the wrong way. Repentance says, I'm turning with a true repentant heart, giving that up, whatever that is, whatever that sinful activity is, give it up and repent God loves that. Are you hearing me? God loves that. Why would you want to hang on to the sin? Give me one good reason other than, okay, it's fun. It gives you pleasure. Kind of quiet in here. This is serious, folks. Sin, that's what nailed our Lord to the cross. And you just like, oh well, makes me feel good. I enjoy it. That's a sorry excuse. And I'm not going to go down the list. I mean, you know what sin is. I don't have to tell it to you. You know what it is. Well, it's got a hold on me. Of course it has a hold on you. That's what the devil wants. It wraps its chains around you and holds you. You can be set free. You can break the chains. There's lots of addictions that Christians struggle with, but look, you can have freedom. You can give it to the Lord and walk away free. Whether it's addiction to liquor, pornography, tobacco, or sugar. That's a true addiction, by the way. Did you know that? That is a true addiction, sugar addiction. So why hang on? Why would you want to hang on when the Lord died for you to free you from that sin? Why would you want to hang on to something that's destroying your body or hurting someone else? Or hurting someone else who's watching you destroy yourself? That hurts too. So true repentance, that's key, that's vital, and that can happen any moment you want it to happen. Look at this. This is a wonderful statement. True repentance refreshes the soul, revives our spirit, and restores fellowship with our loving Father. Isn't that a great statement? You know what? Sometimes when you have repentance, true repentance, it's like getting saved all over again. It's like, man, the weight has been lifted because I've been bound by chains with that, whatever it was, that sin. And now I feel so free and have freedom because I've repented once and for all. True repentance. And boy, it refreshes my soul and it revives my spirit and restores my fellowship with my loving Father. We need to move on here. Number 3. So we saw the affliction-driven principles, the adversity-driven prayers, and avoidance-driven promises. So now there's something that he's trying to avoid. It was affliction that caused him to do what he did first. It was because of the adversity that he prayed. And now he's wanting to avoid. What's he trying to avoid? He's trying to avoid where he is. He's in the belly of the whale. He's trying to avoid the punishment. He's trying to avoid the miserable reward. He's trying to avoid all that. When we make promises to God, we must have every intention. That's a statement. I better bring it up. When we make promises to God, we must have every intention of keeping them. Promises made to simply escape punishment are not pleasing to the Lord. Now, you know, we read chapter 2, which we've done. It sounds like Jonah's being real. But when we get to chapter 4, we find out that that's not the case. So that's why we said, boy, it sounds like you're being awful hard on Jonah. I mean, he's praying. He's calling up to God. He wants, you know, it looks like he's repenting. Well, it looks that way. And God's hearing him and God's got a plan. But we'll see that later that I don't know how sincere he's being here, but we'll come to that later. But you know, making these promises just to escape punishment, that's not pleasing to the Lord. We want to see that our voice should be careful, a careful voice. If we see verse 9 again, it says, Jonah said, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving." The word voice is there. A voice of thanksgiving. Should we really believe that Jonah was thankful right now? He wasn't back in chapter 1, and he won't be in chapter 4, so what's motivating this sudden gratefulness? And the point is, we must be careful. I think this is one of your statements. Yeah, we must be careful with the words we speak and the promises we make. And here's a verse for you. James 5:12b, that means the latter part of the verse. "Let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation." In other words, when you say yes, then do it. If you say no, that's fine. Whatever you agree to, keep it. Yea, yea, and nay, nay. So stick with it. So a careful voice. Be careful what we say and the promises we make. Letter B, a continued vow. We're still continuing along these lines with the promises that he's trying to make. God takes our vows seriously. As he should, we should too. If we're going to make a promise, we should be very serious about it. Here's a good verse for you. "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." Amen. Jot that reference down. Whoops. How about this one? Deuteronomy 23:21. "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee." So when we fail to keep our promise, we're committing sin. So this vow, Christians, we make decisions, obviously. That's when a pastor stands to preach, he has one goal in mind: to get us to make a decision. So it's all about decisions. And we make decisions. We make lots of decisions. But if we could make just one last decision, once and for all, what would that decision be? It would be to keep all the decisions we've ever made. Because so often we make a decision, we don't keep it. It'd be great if we could just make one last decision, and that decision would be to keep all of our decisions. And then lastly, we see a certain victory. Notice that last phrase in verse 9. We need to close here. Last phrase in verse 9, which is the greatest thing that Jonah said in his entire prayer. Salvation is of the Lord. It may be the most true and the greatest statement that Jonah made in his entire prayer. Which tells us this: if we are to claim victory, it can come no other way but through the Lord. You know, we've heard preachers say time and time again, it's not we work it up. I can do it. You can't psych yourself up. It is of the Lord. But you have to work with the Lord to get it accomplished. If we go back to that sin and the chains of sin that are tying you up and weighing you down, you just can't snap out of it yourself. You're going to have to go to the Lord with that and work with Him on it. But it can be done. And when it is done, guess who gets the credit? He does. He gets the credit. We claim victory through Him. And let's see. A couple verses for you. Jot these references down. Psalm 37:39. "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them. The Lord deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him." Psalm 20:7. Very familiar passage. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." No matter how dark the situation, there is always hope in God. And I want you to hear that this morning, because, you know, I spent a little time beating up on you about sin. Listen, no matter how dark it is, no matter how tight the chains are, no matter what the situation, there's always hope with the Lord. And that should give us great comfort and peace, right? There's always hope with the Lord. He is the master of snatching victory from the jaws of defeat. What about this reference? "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" We talk about victory. "Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a victor over death, over sin. All right, let's conclude. We've got to hurry here. Don't wait for the foxhole to start building your relationship with God. Okay, start today. Start tomorrow morning, whatever. Don't wait for the crisis to come. And then, oh God, I need you. No, you be praying way ahead of that, like Daniel. You'll have a lot more confidence in your God if you obey Him long before the bullets start flying. If you've seen God answer prayers in the past, when the bullets start flying in a foxhole, you'll say, hey, this is no big deal. I mean, it's scary. Your bullets are flying, but I've seen my God do great things already. And then lastly, a short prayer can reach God if you don't live too far away. Amen?